thought and prayer.
Good evening. Welcome to our evening service. Notices for the week. On Thursday, we'll be having Bible study at 7:30 p.m. here in the church. Bible study at 7:30 p.m. on Thursday. Advance notice, church members meeting will be held on 18th of May. That is Wednesday, 18th of May. On Saturday, what time? At 9:30. On Saturday at 9:30, there will be sisters' breakfast meeting. And that concludes the notices. Thank you.
I wonder how easily you cope with the idea of change. Some people stay in the same job all their lives, though that is becoming less likely in the 21st century. Some people stay in the same home all their lives, and they couldn't cope with the thought of changing that in any way. But in the Christian life, we are commanded to constantly change. Every Bible reading, every sermon listened to, every psalm and hymn that we sing comes with an agenda, and that agenda is for us to be different people as a result of having read God's word or listened to a sermon. We don't approach God's word in a neutral way. We approach it humbly. We should approach it with the expectation that we should change. When we became Christians, we were radically changed and transformed through looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But throughout our Christian lives, we will continually be changed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit through our looking at and contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, Paul says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So throughout our lives, we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing steps of glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And of course, that deals with our past. We became Christians through looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to grow as Christians as we look and contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ. But our final change and glorification will be when we look at the Savior in heaven. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Changed in the past, born again, born from above, through looking at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Changed in the presence, because with unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory and we are changed into his image. And then in the future, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And we are changed in the past, in the present, in the future, through beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past, we can say we have been saved. In the present, we are being saved. And in the future, we will be saved in heaven. God is not finished with us yet. So the Christian life is one of constant change, a change that gets started at the new birth, the ongoing change through sanctification and the future change, glorification, when we will be changed into Christ's likeness, never again to fail him, never again to sin, never to sorrow, but to enjoy his eternal presence made in his image. So how then does this idea of change fit into the reading from John's Gospel chapter 3 and verses 11 to 15? Let us have a look and try and unpack what these verses mean. The first thing to note is that the audience has changed. It is no longer now a conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus starts to speak in the plural in verse 11. This is what he says. He says, "We speak of what we know." And the NIV helps us out here because the word "you" that Jesus is referring to is the plural "you." If we were reading this in the Greek text, the spelling of "you" in the singular is for just one person is different to the spelling of "you" for more than one person. So the NIV translates the term "you people," which is not a word-for-word translation, but it is a better and more accurate translation of the meaning of what Jesus is saying. "You people, you all of you, you do not accept our testimony." So this is no longer a private conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. So before we can think about what these verses mean, we have to explore who is the "we" that the Lord Jesus Christ is now speaking about. He says "we," meaning himself and others. Now, of course, we could say that it is the royal "we" that he is using, which just means the speaker alone. But in this case, there's a definite switch from the singular to the plural. So who does Jesus include along with himself when he says "we"? Could it be that he's referring to the other two members of the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit? That, of course, is a possibility, but Jesus never speaks in this way of the Trinity, and it doesn't seem to fit the context, as we will see in a moment or two. Could it be that the Lord Jesus Christ is including the Old Testament prophets, ending with John the Baptist? Again, that's a possibility, but I don't think that it fully fits with what these verses are saying. Jesus said in verse 11 that "we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen." Jesus is including, with himself as the speaker, he is including all those who on earth have seen those earthly things. And the earthly things there are the effects of the new birth. When Nicodemus first came to Jesus, he himself spoke of part of a group. He came to Jesus actually saying something quite similar to what Jesus says later in verse 11. He came to Jesus at night and say, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." He was a spokesperson for a religious group of people who were making claims about what it is that they know. And Jesus resolutely shows us and Nicodemus that he and the others, that they did not know very much at all. "You, a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand this ABC of salvation?" Now Jesus counters Nicodemus' group by saying, "Listen, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen." Now going back to verse 8 to try to pick up what is said there. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus wasn't condemning Nicodemus for not knowing nor understanding the new birth, because who can truly and fully understand the new birth? There are none of us that can embrace the fullness of what happens. The work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth is like the work of the wind, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know when it changes direction or why. You can't see it, But you can see the effects of the wind. So we cannot see the Holy Spirit giving new birth or understand why the Holy Spirit works when he does. But we see the effects of the new birth. We see the changes that the new birth brings into the life of the person who is born again. The very first change we see is a change of faith and repentance. They repent, they turn right round, they head in a different direction, sorry for what they have done that is wrong, and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning of many changes of earthly things that we have seen. When someone becomes a Christian, we see, we observe the change that takes place in their lives. And that's something that happens here upon earth. The new birth happens here. If you want to be right with God, if you want to be in heaven, you need your life changed. And the kind of change that is required is the change that can only be brought about by the new birth. As we said at the outset, a change is brought about by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a necessity for every person to have this new birth, to be changed by looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That means ending our dependence upon the flesh and looking only unto Jesus to rescue us from a life of sin, from the judgment of God, and from the guilt of sin. But that concept of change does not end at conversion. It's not enough to say, I am saved, I have been baptized, I am in church membership, and that, of course, is a must for every person, but the Christian life does not end there. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image in ever-increasing steps of glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Christians look upon Christ with unveiled faces. Why unveiled faces? Well, we've entered the kingdom of God and we can see the kingdom of God. We can understand to a greater extent, not to the full extent, but we can understand what it means to be in the kingdom. We can understand what it is to be born again. So our faces have been unveiled in that sense. We have been born again. The mystery of the new birth is testified to us in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. Once I was blind, but now I see. With unveiled faces we look upon and we contemplate the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And through looking and beholding our Savior, Lord and Master, we are changed, we are transformed into his image. We are being made more Christ-like in ever-increasing steps of glory, bit by bit, day by day, step by step, changed as we behold his glory, which is that continuing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we get older, our bodies are subject to decay and weakness. The changes that we feel are not always welcome. I was actually quite shocked by my rapid decline in health over these past few years. From a position of never having seen a doctor for years, to now always be waiting to have a further test or waiting for the results of some test. And that is a constant and unwelcome change. But that doesn't mean that the game is up for me. Because irrespective of our weaknesses, irrespective of health issues or weakness of the body, God still demands a further spiritual change, spiritual growth and development. That spiritual change that we've referred to from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 speaks about that taking place in us as long as we live. These are good changes and commanded changes by the Lord. To continue being saved through beholding and contemplating the Lord's glory, changed in ever-increasing steps of glory. As we get older, the nature of what we can do for the Lord changes. We perhaps can no longer teach Sunday school, or help out in a youth club, or help out in the kitchen. Your life might become more contemplative and given over to praying for those who continue to do the activities of the church. Perhaps it's a time for us to remember the mistakes and the successes that we had, and that we now try to support the younger generation with practical advice and giving them loads and loads of encouragement. Whatever our age, whatever our state of health, it is a lifetime requirement for us to contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to be changed into his image. The spiritual work of that change, the working of the Holy Spirit, that cannot be seen. We cannot see sanctification, but we can see the effects of it. We can see a person growing in their spiritual life. Now, I mentioned last time about my reservations about people giving testimonies. I don't mean that they should be ruled out. But testimonies that glamorize the past life of sin is not good. We also can get stuck in life, always going back to the initial change in life through the new birth. It's good to go back and understand and to think and reflect and be thankful for that new birth, but not to the neglect of what's happening now. What's God doing in your life today, this week, next week? What's God doing? How have I moved on? How have I grown? How more Christ-like am I than I was this time last year? Perhaps you say, but my surroundings just discourage me from thinking about any kind of change. We lament, how can I change when I have problem people at home? How can I change when I have problem people at work? How can I change when I have problem people in church? The thing is, you cannot change these problem people. The only change that you can make is in your problem self. Change through contemplating the Lord's glory, so that you are changed more into his likeness in these ever-increasing steps of glory, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you see change and the difference that that might make in your life, it might be amazing what happens in the lives of all those other problem people. You may find that you might be able to see things in a new light. That kind of change is slowly, slowly, bit by bit, and we can stumble many times. But we have to get up again. We have to confess our sins and our failures and seek the Lord's strength to help us to serve him. Seek the Lord's strength to help us to change and change more into his likeness. Then we're looking forward to the future change. Dear friends, at this moment in time, now we are the children of God. We're in God's family. And what we will be has not yet been made known. It's not clear to us. But we know one thing. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we finally fix our gaze upon the Savior in heaven, we will be changed in an instant. We will see him face to face, and we will be changed into his likeness. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, what's he going to do? He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Knowing then that we will never again fail our Savior, never again think a wrong thought, never again say a wrong word, never again do a wrong deed, never again have to confess sin, never to sin by doing what we should have done, never to sin by leaving undone what we should have done. Loving our Lord then with our full heart and mind and strength, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as we love ourselves. We can do that then because I will cease to be a problem person and others will cease to be problem people because we will be changed into his likeness. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Coming back to John 3 and 12, Jesus says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? What are these earthly things that Jesus is speaking about? Earth here doesn't mean or doesn't refer to bad things or to non-spiritual things. It refers to the signs and the testimonies and the changes that are accessible to our eyes and our minds and our hearts here upon earth. The testimony of people that say things like, I was blind, but now I see. The blind man in chapter 9 who couldn't answer all the difficult theological questions, he says, I have no idea how to answer your questions, but one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. One thing I know, I was dead in my sins and I am now alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see people whose lives are changed because of the new birth, these earthly things that we can see with our own eyes. But people won't believe the testimony about it. They see the changes. In a book that deals with the topic of sin, the author opens the book by saying this: if you're getting out of your car in a dark street at 1 o'clock in the morning and you see a group of teenagers heading in your direction, would it make you feel better if you knew they were coming from a late night prayer meeting? It does make a difference. We see the earthly things. We see the changes that take place in people's lives. We don't see the Holy Spirit or we don't see the new birth, but we see the effects of it, changing people's lives, making them different, causing them to turn around. These earthly things are the changes that are brought about in a person's life because they are born again. But we could add to that earthly changes that take place in the Christian lives. If we took a snapshot of your life right now, and then another one in a year's time, how much change will there have been? I'm not asking, will you look older? Will you have more grey hair or less hair? What I'm asking is this: is there change in temperament? Is there change in attitude? Is there change in graces? Are we more Christ-like? These changes should be observable. Things on earth that other people can notice, that other people can see. If signs and changes are accessible here on earth and not believed, how could we possibly then believe if Jesus spoke of heavenly things? If we stumble and fail to be persuaded by the life changes that the new birth brings, how could we ever hope to grasp deeper realities that Christ might speak about? Now, Nicodemus claimed in verse 2 to say, we know that you are a teacher come from God. How could Nicodemus possibly know that? Jesus said in verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, if Nicodemus and his religious friends cannot acknowledge the earthly changes that the new birth brings, how can they know anything with any authority about what might have come from God or who might have come from God? No one but the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, as Jesus mentions here, going into heaven, he's speaking about his ascension after the death and resurrection. He came from heaven, and he will ascend back into heaven. He came from heaven to be the Son of Man. Jesus is speaking in a way which sounds as if this has already been completed. He knows that the Son of Man will ascend to heaven. But before the Son of Man ascends to heaven, there has to be the cross before the ascension. The point of Jesus' departure from this earth will involve the cross and the events surrounding the cross. And Jesus says in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Here there is something heavenly to disclose, because this is the plan of God's salvation in action. Jesus refers back to the Old Testament provision of new life that God revealed to Moses. When the people were bitten by the snakes because of their grumbling and their sinning, they were told that if they took a look at the snake lifted up upon the pole, that when they looked, they would live. So the Son of Man must be lifted up upon a cross. And when we look to Christ's death upon the cross, we will live. We will have new birth. We will be born from above. We will be changed through beholding Christ and his death for us upon the cross. Jesus has come in the flesh. God has become a man in Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, the Son of God made flesh, the Son of Man lifted upon a cross, that we might have new spiritual life in him. And Jesus wants us to know why this all happened. Verse 15, this has happened that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. The coming to earth, the revealing of the new birth, the witness to the changes that the new birth brings, being lifted up on the cross so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. The Son of Man will be lifted up upon the cross. But that death sends a signal from God of the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation upon earth, and the ascension of the Son of Man into heaven. For all eternity, Jesus, the Son of Man, will be both God and man there in heaven for us. He has entered into heaven that he might bring those who believe in him to be with him. And when we come to Christ, we witness the radical changes in our lives as we continue with Christ. Those radical changes still take place. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. And we're born from heaven and changed daily into his likeness. Upon earth, we experience earthly things. When we attend to the means of grace, meaning when we read God's word, when we attend to the preaching of God's word, when we pray to our Father in heaven, when we partake of the sacraments, when we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters, through these means, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He sets us apart. We're contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ. What change will we witness in our lives in the coming days? Sometimes the changes that take place in us are so small that we don't notice. But over a longer period of time, we should notice how much God has taught us, how we have moved further away from our old selves. We may not notice the everyday changes in the short term, but one immense change will take place in heaven when we look upon our Savior in glory. Do you think that that will be the final change that will set us up for all eternity? I shouldn't think so, because God is infinite and we will always be finite. And when the finite is in the presence of the infinite God, there will always be more for us to learn, more for us to discover and explore throughout eternity. But we will be changed into his likeness, for we shall see him as he is. How do we cope with change? Well, most of us don't like it, but God commands that we should change. Initially, change through the new birth, through looking at the Savior, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Change through contemplating, looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ with unveiled faces, contemplating, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, being changed in ever-increasing steps of glory, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Finally, till we come to that last change, when we look and behold the Savior. We do not know presently what we will be, but we know this. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's the great hope that all of us have. How do you think we're going to cope with each other in heaven for a whole eternity? Simply because we're all going to be changed into his likeness. That will be different. That will be change. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the change that the gospel brings into our lives. We thank you for the change that the Holy Spirit works in our lives.